always feel very much at home here in West Richmond, and it's a joy to be here tonight. I'd like to turn with you to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. I shall read a few verses. Reading from verse 8. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ to you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, through my service with my Spirit in the gospel of the Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And may the Lord bless what we have in our hearts, and our continuation after we give a little word of ministry. Now, of course, we remember that this letter was sent to a group of people in the city of Rome. It was sent to people that were despised by those in authority. And God had a special work for these people to do. You remember how that Rome itself, they had the sword, and that was what they used in their power to conquer the world. But before the Lord Jesus Christ went to glory, he reminded Peter that you had to put up your sword. And so it wasn't going to conquer anything that would be worthwhile for God by the sword. But you remember how it was mentioned in prayer, the breaking of bread. The Lord has given instead of a sword a cup. And that cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God. So instead of a sword, we find that we have been given a cup of communion. And that cup is representative of what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has done in so many different blessings to his people. And although we have Caesar and all his pomp and glory in the city of Rome, we find that God's interested, and God's interests were in people that had been saved. And not only saved as individuals, but you find that they were physically in the city of Rome, spiritually in Christ, and you find strategically they were placed there for a purpose. You read that there, it says in verse 8, about the whole world. Now these people didn't, I believe, leave home, but you find that in their testimony for God, it was so powerful that the testimony of these saints, it went worldwide. One of the things we must ever remember is that God's work done God's way, according to the book, that's what's going to get God's blessing, and God will use his own wonderful ways through his people to spread the message worldwide. There's the challenge also brought before us in this epistle here. How that God is overall blessed forever. And he has his own unique ways. But we find that in spite of these wonderful things that God has got for us, you and I must realize that we have responsibility. You can find those in the little words that Paul uses in verse 14, 15, and verse 16. It says here in verse 14, I am debtor. Now that, I believe, was the Apostle Paul's accountability to the Word. He wasn't called to just preach the gospel to Jews. He was called to preach the gospel to whosoever will. That's what you get in verse 16. And this was the whole world. The Apostle Paul looked at it with different eyes. And sometimes we look at it. Paul didn't look at the world as what he could get out of it. Or how he could make his way in the world. Or get on in the world. He speaks of himself as a debtor. It was what he could give to the world. I'm going to ask you tonight, honestly, do you ever give out gospel leaflets? If you would give out 3 a day, you'd have 1,000 given out in a year. Just 3. And you would find that God will bless these, for many have seen the Lord's blessing in giving out gospel leaflets. So it doesn't mean that we have to have a gift to give out a gospel leaflet. But you know, if you took that attitude, if you realize that you've got an accountability to God, that you may not be able to speak, but just take 3 little gospel tracts out every morning and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity and to give you the help that's needed just to place those 3 gospel tracts. You would be doing something that God himself has taken in the past and used for his glory. You know the one that we know many things about gospel tracts. They may argue with us, but once you give it to them or give it to them, then you find they can argue with that. Now the Apostle Paul looked on the world as a place where he had to pay a debt. Did you notice the people that he wanted to pay a debt to? It wasn't just the grand in the world, it says here, it was to the Greeks, but to the barbarians. So that the Apostle Paul, just like his God, was a man who wasn't partial to people. And these precious souls, whether they're Greeks or barbarians, the same lovely gospel message was to be preached to them. And so the Apostle Paul would have an attitude and a accountability that you and I have. But well, we have nothing left here. Ever since. And so the Apostle Paul then says here in verse 15, I am ready. Isn't it lovely to be available? Available for God to use us. I don't think that we need to get on the ship or people to go to America to serve the Lord. But to be available for the Lord. Whatever the Lord would have us do. Because if we're going to start paying our debt, then you find we have to be available. I know that as far as the gospel is concerned, that there's a stigma attached to it. And you're not very long in business or in work where you find out you are a merchant. But nevertheless, you find the Apostle Paul who speaks about not only having an accountability to the Word, but an availability to God. And then with those things in his heart and in his activities, he makes this statement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel itself. And I would suggest that the reason the Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed But if you go to the 16th chapter, you'll find a number of names there. And those names are there because the gospel was preached to them, and some of them, the Apostle Paul led to the Lord himself. So you find that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, we need to be careful of that. We need to be remembering this, that that is the priority. It's something that must be first, the teaching of the gospel. Because irrespective of the philosophies of men, or the different antics that some of them get up to try and present the gospel, the Lord tells us this, that it's by the preaching of the gospel that pleases God to be healed. It's the preaching of the gospel. Say this, that when you preach the gospel, God will bless it, and you find that you too will not be ashamed. And I'm sure I don't need to tell this listening because of your kindness and prayers and in practical fellowship over the years. But I would like to bring before you and show you that we do have an accountability as a servant of the Lord. You have had fellowship with us in prayer and practical way. I'd like to cheer your heart tonight and just give you a little of what the Lord has been doing recently. I have a son in Africa who's quite active in the things of the Lord, and I thank God for that. I have four sons. But this one, he's quite interested. Recently he was at a conference and he wrote to me and he told me, he says, Dad, you know, and he mentioned the missionary by name. He said all he told us about was something that he had done years ago. Well, we don't want to go into the years past. But we want to be able to bring you up to date with what the Lord is doing in the sphere where he has set us. And I'm quite happy to be where the Lord wants me to be, because there's no other place in the whole wide world that I want to be except where the Lord wants me to be. It mightn't be the easiest, it may not be the most popular, but where God wants us, then that's where we want to be. And for a number of years, I have gone on a Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, a night through the week, down to an area that if you drove down the road, you'd say, well, where does Tommy find them? Because you don't see too much activity from the road. If you would pass three valleys, and up in those valleys, you would find a number of people living. And so we were able, years ago, to start a work down there, a fresh work, going from hedge to hedge, because I could take you up the first road, and that's what it is. You go through a hole in the hedge, and that is one of the first cabins. So you go along, and you knock, and of course you find some who will listen, and some who will tell you to go someplace that you'll never go at all. But nevertheless, there's one of the things I have learned. I learned when I was a little boy. I used to love football. And I remember one time we had a master, and his name was Andy Adams. And of course, I was his blue-eyed boy because I wasn't a bad little footballer. I could play center forward. I could kick with both feet. And I could head the ball. And so he was very good to me until one day I lay down, somebody took the ball off me, and I just lay there. And I'll never forget that he came over and he lifted me up by the ear. And he impressed upon me two words. Two words. He said, be persistent and consistent. He took my little ear and he gave it a good jag. And I got up and I ran because I didn't want to have any more of Andy's manhandling. But he impressed those two words. Persistent and consistent. And I don't know whether it's those two words or not, but I just wonder sometimes if we're maybe a little bit stubborn And God can use that, and we just refuse to give up. But there is that of sticking at a work. If God has given you a to do, you leave the results to God. Not there just to see results. God has his own ways of working. He's given us a work to do, and that's to preach the gospel. So I had the joy of going from home to home Saturday after Saturday, and I enjoyed it, and I thank God for the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus in those areas. Now, over the years, it hasn't been easy. There could be times of discouragement. But you see, I'm not that easily discouraged, and there may be some here tonight, and you could say to me, well, why are you not easily discouraged? Well, I'll tell you why. At least this is what I think it means. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. The one we are the savour of death unto death, the other is the savour of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. I honestly believe when I preach the gospel, or speak about the Lord Jesus, the very first thing about that one goes out of my mouth, and I mention that lovely name, the Savior of God. And if there's nobody to see it, but then I know that God's been well pleased. And I honestly believe that is the secret. The Lord has entrusted us with the gospel, and just keep going. But you see, the Lord did bless. There's been a number of souls saved out here. And last year, I was very, very impressed. I've been impressed for a couple of years now, because of the work, and the progress of the work, that we should have an assembly there. I think I gave a little talk at the October conference that we had with Trepidation and Fear. We were able to sit down and gather in the Lord's name and remember the Lord Jesus in his own way. We started with 8. We have about 14 now in fellowship. So that the Lord is blessing and adding to the church those that are saved. I'd like to bring you up to date with some of the work that's going on and some of the people that are listening. There's a place called Girdwood, and I have gone into Girdwood twice with what we would call cottage meeting. Now, it's not all like we have in a gospel hall. Pioneering, you have to be very wise and take your opportunities when they're there. And so, the first night of these meetings, or this meeting, I wanted to know what kind of people I was going to preach to. Because after all, I think we need to be wise. If we're preaching the gospel, we should actually have a good reading at how the Lord Jesus presents the gospel in John's gospel. Now, you will pardon me, but the Lord did not preach to the woman in John 4, you must be born again. What did he preach to her? He preached in John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I believe that the gospel, we need to sense who we're talking to and seek the mind of God as we present the gospel, that it will be presented so that you're dealing with people and what you believe before God they need. So I sensed that there were certain types of people there, and so the Lord led me to preach from what I believe was the mind of the Lord in Romans chapter 8. Now, I've been down at Kenai, that's another place, and I don't know whether you ever preached the gospel, but I preached the gospel from the covering on a woman's head. Now, you may say, well, how did you handle that? Well, I'll tell you that afterwards, that's what was before my mind. And it's not a matter of having pet verses. It's the Lord bringing before you what you should speak to these people. I sense that there might have been an influence of the charismatic. And so I took up Romans chapter 8. And I spoke there about the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I knew once I spoke what I had before my mind on that, that there was going to be some minds who were beginning to think now, because of course they believe that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak with tongues. And so we had that just by the way, and preached. Now there's 30 people came out, including the Methodist minister and poor Gerard, and that's all she was. A Gerard, she knew absolutely nothing about the gospel. Now, I had another meeting there, and as a result of that, the people began to come up 16 miles, because Indian, where we gathered, is 16 miles from Gerard. And we are now getting people up there on the Lord's Day, and they come to hear the gospel. Now, it's not our work, but I do believe that if we work, then you find God works, and God overrules and undertakes. And I honestly admit this, that I have stood back, as it were, and just wondered, and have been amazed at the different people that the Lord has brought in to hear the gospel. Some of them have been saved, have been ladies. They are saved, some are Roman Catholic. Heard the gospel and saved. We have three sisters in the assembly there. And just like some of our sisters here tonight, their husbands are not saved. They give them a rough time. And I would just, before I would go on too much, I was over in West Springfield, Massachusetts, last Lord's Day, and there was a dear aged Scotchman sitting across the way, and he was over 80 years of age. And his wife was there. And for 50 years, she's been praying for his salvation. And the Lord has saved him. He's baptized, and he's now in fellowship. And so there is encouragement. God does hear and answer prayer. And we have had the joy of seeing at least three of the husbands in under the sound of the gospel. But of course, if they don't come in, I go to them. And I know that they're reading the leaflets that I give them, because I get sometimes a packet of those vias from Canada, lovely little gospel booklet. And so I happened to go to the same man twice. I give him one, and he read it one Saturday, and the next Saturday on down, I give him another, and he says, this is the same one as I read last week. So I knew that, and I thank God that he is reading it. And his wife is saved. He runs the sawmill down there, and if there's a man that should be dead, it's this man called Ray Holland. He's a man that had three bypasses, about 8 or 9 years ago. When he was down in Seattle, I had the Brown down there visit them. And there doesn't seem to be any sign of that man being saved, but surely God has thoughts of grace towards them. So we go to them if they don't come to us. But we've had the others in under the sound of God's word. The amazing thing about that little work, and I'm telling you this before God, I'm not in any bit seeking to present anything about the work that would glorify any bit of the flesh. I would be afraid of the Lord blowing on the whole thing. But I have seen coming since last June families, a father, mother, and children. About 6 families coming like that. These people are not saved. And this is something that I've never seen in Alaska before. And yet in their coming, the children go to Sunday school, they stay in my class, and we're preaching the gospel. You find that as they hear the word, some of them have responded to the gospel and made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most recent one to be saved was a girl of about 25, a girl called Bonnie. Now Bonnie When she was a young girl, she was born in New York, Roman Catholic family, and apparently she was a nice little girl and went to her church and sang in the choir, or whatever they have in the Roman Catholic Church, but she went there and she used to sing. She spoke of herself as an innocent little girl. And then, because of abuse by the father, and of course there was a divorce, and she had a stepfather, and he sexually abused her, so she left home at 11. And from the age of 14, she has been on her own. So she filtered down to Miami and got into the drug scene. Not only into the drugs, but into alcohol. And all the time that she was down there, she was still looking for this innocent little girl. And so she came to Alaska and down in the ski resort, and I have this on very good authority. There's over 80% of the people down there, and they're on drugs. And they tell me that some of them who are in very responsible places, such as the bench, judging others, lawyers, and different ones who go down there over the weekend, that this is something that they all do. And so she was in the middle of this. But it must have been, surely, the Lord dealing with her. And her desire was to get away from it. She hated it. Even intimate things that happened to her, she just loathed it. But we had some people who were coming. This young man had been saved, and his wife. She had been on drugs for many years, about 15 years. And so she wanted to get out of this, and of course she accepted the Lord, but I don't know too much about it, but I do know that even alcoholics have what they call a dry drunk. Now, you can say what you want about it, but they assure me that even though they're not drinking, that this alcohol comes out of the system, and their speech is slurred, and they become just like a drunk. And not only that, but you find, as far as the drugs are concerned, that these things have a continual effect upon them. And so they heard about the Schick Hospital down in Seattle, and this girl went out to it, and she took some therapy, physical therapy, and she came back, and I must acknowledge before God that it's really helped her, and she seems to be so happy in the Lord and so thankful, her and her husband. Well, this girl that I was telling you about, her name is Bonnie. This young lady, I'm sure it was her, she paid for her to go out to that hospital and she came back. But she had this great fear that this would take her again, that she would go back to alcohol, go back to drugs. So she started coming out to the meeting. And I'm not sure whether it was 4 or 5 weeks she had attended. But 1 week she stayed behind. I didn't ask her to stay behind, but I noticed that she stayed behind. Now, we have a very friendly atmosphere. You know, it says, if a man wants friends, he should show himself friendly. I don't prescribe to that attitude that when I look at the worldling, that I must draw his fire or be obnoxious to him. I believe that I have the authority in God's word to seek to be Christ-like and to show them at least some warmth and some affection. So our assembly, we break bread at 9:30. And then before we have the public meeting, just like you have here, we have coffee, and the sisters bring coffee cake, and a number of these people come up. And so there is a friendly atmosphere. Now some, I know they'll criticize and say, well, feed them and they'll come. Well, the Lord fed them, so we're not following a bad example when we would feed them. But they do come, we get to speak to them, and then they sit and listen to the word. And so she felt it wasn't a church, it was a group of people, and of course we've told them that, and it's interesting, I must say this just by passing. I was listening to two of them that just come to the gospel meeting. They're Christians. They're not in assembly fellowship. And one was saying to the other one, he says, what are we? Somebody was asking him what he was. He didn't know. And he says, well, didn't you hear? He says, we're only Christians up here. And so I thank God that that's filtering in that we are Christians. And thank God we are Christians who are gathered to the Lord's name. We don't have any of these fancy titles of some city in England or in America. We are born again. We are Christians. There's enough names in the Word of God to do us. And so, even though they're not in the Stanley Fellowship, I thank God that those who are saved are beginning to identify themselves even with the gathering. And that's what one said to the other. Another said, oh yes, he says, that's all, we are a Roman Christian. And so she was encouraged by this. The encouragement came up. And so I told you that she waited behind. And I spoke to her. She began to tell me how afraid she was for her past life. And told me from what she had heard she would love to accept the Lord Jesus as her Savior. I sat with her and opened up the scriptures because it's going to be the Word of God, surely. The Spirit of God that's going to show. And I showed her verses that I believed was suitable for her. And she said, I can see that. And I said, well then, it's between you and the Lord. And the young lady got down on her knees, so I didn't tell her to. And she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Now that's not the end of it. It's simply the commencement. I had been speaking, we're going through the book of Acts, and I have been emphasizing baptism. So she came to me and she said, I want to be baptized. I said, why do you want to be baptized? She said, well, the Bible says. Well, I couldn't argue with her because that's why I wanted to be baptized, because I knew I didn't know much about it, but I knew that the Lord wanted me to be baptized. There were some things that I knew about her, and she told me that I felt had to be dealt with before I could baptize her. And that is why, and I thank God for this evening, that I have Marjorie with me, because there are certain things in certain areas in the Word of the Lord that I don't feel too comfortable with. And I certainly didn't feel comfortable with her, but she's going back to New York to speak to her dad, who's an alcoholic, a brother who is a junkie, a young niece of 16 that she wants to try and win to Christ so it should not go into this awful life that she went into. So I said, Bonnie, I said, I would have a talk with you. There's certain things, I said, I know, that I would like to get cleared up. And so there's some infinite things I had to speak to her about, and she assured me that those things have gone from her life. And these things, I wouldn't speak to her of them in public, but she said that those things are completely finished with. She said, I don't want them anymore. I've no desire for them. She says, you know, I do have a lot of jewelry. And she says it was bought. I happened to tell her where we were going to be married in over in New Jersey, Cherry Hill. And she says, who do you know there? And I said, why? She said, that's where a lot of my friends live. And apparently she knew a bit about the mafia, so I didn't know that they were in such splendid conditions as that. But she seemed to know a number of things about the underground. And during her days in drugs, she had acquired a lot of jewelry. So she said to me, what am I going to do? She says, I don't want it. I don't know what to do with it. And I gave her some advice about it. And she said, well, that's good. I certainly wouldn't want any of it for the Lord's work. But I told her that there was a work at this Czech hospital, and that she could sell it and give the money to them, and then they can help somebody else to recover from these awful effects of drugs. And so I thank the Lord that before him, I believe I was free to baptize her, and she was baptized a few weeks ago. Now, in the baptism she brought a number of people. I particularly asked her to bring a young man. And this young man's mother was a Roman Catholic. She was a, I hope you know that there's a number of these charismatic Roman Catholics, and they're mingling with the other charismatics, and this shows you where the source of these things really comes from. Not only does she speak in tongues, but she writes in tongues, but she can't read it. And so I had the privilege of having her in, and I preached the message that was suitable for her, and one for the young man, and then once again emphasized what baptism
really is all about. It's a separation from the world in all its immorality and all its depravity, and also from those things that might seem so innocent. If they're of the world, well, then they're not for us. Consequently, we had the joy of seeing the Lord blessing in the salvation of that young woman. We might ask you to pray for her as she go on. And she was very upset. She says, you know, I'd never like to go back to that life again. And I pointed to certain scriptures that might encourage her, because they do need assurance. And the Word of God that brings faith, not only for salvation, will bring faith for sanctification too. One of the things I happened to mention to her was that she was looking for this innocent little girl. And as we get in the Epistle of Romans, you find that these people in Rome were constituted saints. They were holy ones living in a pagan society. And I told her, I said, Bonnie, there's something in the Word of God that I would like you to know. A holy person is a better person than an innocent person. And you may look at your little children, and you may say they're innocent, but you remember this, that they're sinners. And not very long you find that will be developed in you. And as far as my the innocent person or child wouldn't do this or do that, you'd just be surprised what your innocent little child would do, put under the circumstances. And so I assured her that a holy person was a better person than an innocent person. And the reason is because a holy person has looked at sin, it has judged sin, and it has said no. And I said, Bonnie, you have said no to sin. And God sees you tonight, and God constitutes you a sinner. Now, she's simply one of many. The story that girl told me about her life, I know nothing about it. I thank God I don't know anything about it. I was born into a home where my parents were both believers in the Lord Jesus and behaviors of godliness in the home. I never heard my father and mother raise their voice. Never, at least, when I was in the home. I never heard arguments in the home. I always knew that there was a life attached to God's salvation. And so I was born into a situation so vastly different than some of these people that God has called to work. And you know, when I went out of that area, I just drove to, there's a beautiful stretch of water there, and I looked out on it, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, no wonder you said, launch out into the deep. You know, there wouldn't be, it would be lovely, I told the Lord, if as you go to the gospel hall and go from hall to hall and maybe preach to children of Christian parents. Preach to people that I would understand something about their culture. And I said, Lord, I don't know anything about that culture, because culture it is. Delivering in different circumstances altogether. Different conditions altogether. Conditions that we know nothing about, and I don't want to know about. You know, I sat there just at the turn of your arm, and I wept before the Lord. This Lord, what can I do? And again, it seemed to be just like Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And she's one, I will tell you tonight, about many others. But just a few weeks ago, I do visiting in the hospitals, we have three hospitals in Anchorage, And I'd be visiting, and there was one dear lady I'd led her to the Lord many years ago. Her name was Blind Fanny, an Indian lady. I led her husband to the Lord one day, who was an old white man of 75, and he lived long enough to prove that God can save and keep. And you know, that afternoon, John had spoken to her, and Fanny got reached and saved. And she's gone on all these years. She's over 80 years of age. I visited her in the hospital. She was in intensive care. They thought it was her heart or gallstones. It turned out to be that she was full of cancer. And so they put her into another room. And when I went in to see her, she seemed to be almost out of the crowd. But when I spoke to her first, she turned around. She was asking about all the children by name. And then when they had examined her and put her into another room, it seemed to be that she was about to die. But the next day I went in, and she wanted me to sing with her. So her and I sang about the love of God. And that evening, she went to be with the Lord Jesus. But I went away up to take her funeral in the interior. There were over 300 Indians there. And you know, there's many of them that we have had the joy to preach the gospel and see them reached and saved. And you know, I just thank the Lord that He trusted me. He gave me the privilege of going up there and preaching the gospel. Because these different Indian believers came, they do not get a visit very often, some of them. Because we're very, very busy. And just like we heard from our brother the priest from Africa, the laborers are few. But some of you young men, you're wasting your life. You may reach the top of your career. You may indeed be something in the world. But listen, you're wasting your time. There's a world out there that is in need. I would ask God that He would strike your conscience. And you know, if you got out, if the Lord had lost you out, you'd be eternally grateful for Him. To preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to look back and to see those that God has reached and saved, there's no joy like that joy. And then there, Kevin, and his old Jim McKenna, saw him saved years ago. He was carried water or something for the Russian Orthodox Church. I got into an argument when we met him. There he is, saved all these years. Sat down in the cabin with him, and there was a couple of young white fellows had come up there, and it was wonderful just to sit in that cabin, once again go over about the early days of the gospel, and there to see him going on for the Lord. And there was Fanny. After all these years, she carried on a wonderful testimony. The Indians came for many, many miles, hundreds of miles, to attend the funeral. We had the joy again of preaching the gospel. And so we thank the Lord tonight with the Apostle Paul. We too can say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And those that have been reached and saved, you know, I must say this, because it's true. You heard our brother reading out that letter from Brother Ernie the priest. You see, if I'd had my choice, I would have been preaching the gospel because I love it amongst the Cape Colours in South Africa. But in the year 1952, God called me from there. And in the year 1954, God sent me to Alaska. And of course, there's a difference, isn't there, as night and day between the two countries. But I still have a heart for a way down there. And it's been my privilege at times to go back and preach the gospel. And so Alaska wasn't my first love. It wasn't my choice at all. Because you can't serve God where you decide you're going to serve. Unless you're willing to say to the Lord, anywhere, anytime, any place, you have absolutely no choice. And please, don't decide to do something for God and then ask Him to bless it. You do what the Apostle Paul said. And he said, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? God has a life for each one of us. He has many places. I am assured of my soul when I get home to glory. That wasn't the first place God wanted me. Vancouver in Canada is far nearer to Alaska than I am. And Alaska today and even yet is lacking workers. I can hardly get off. There are things I would like to do, but I just can't do them. In all these years, surely God must be speaking to somebody. And did God speak to somebody in 1952 or 1954? And they said no to God, because remember, we do have a responsibility. But I thank God that at least he called me, and there was a lot of opposition to it. But as we look back down through the years, we see the work still going on. And I thank God that last June, we had the joy of sitting down and planting another little assembly. And you know, it's a delight to my heart just to see the Lord working and souls being saved. A little boy the other week, and she'll now be about 11, 12, maybe 13, he came running down from the Sunday school where Betty had been stated there. His father and mother say they confess Christ to their school, but that's about where, as far as they go. He raced down, his name was Tad Sumner, and he ran right up to his dad and he said, "Daddy," he said, "I just got saved." And that little lad was a very serious lad. He's brought up in a good home, different circumstances. And so the Lord is saving him, and whether it's the great or whether it's the burglary, he's still debtors. And I hope and trust that you and I will take that and realize that we are accountable for the word, whether they are the elite or whether they're down murdered. You and I have a debt that you have a debt to pay. Don't put it up with me. You have a debt to pay. I don't care who you are, you have a debt to pay. And your accountability one day will be before the Lord. Did you start, or have you started trying to pay your debt that God says you owe to this world? So say, "Well, maybe I haven't started yet." Well, listen, there's lots of these little gospel chants. And ask the Lord to help you just to pass them out. Have a friendly smile. Speak to people about the Lord Jesus, but surely you can't speak. Hand them a gospel leaflet and ask the Lord to bless you. I'd love tonight to tell you about others that have been saved in a short while. Some of them are in hospital tonight, and I'm thankful I'll be getting back for a few days to be able to visit them. And some that we saw saved years ago are about to depart and be with Christ. One, I'll just give you just a minute. Dear old lady, I've visited her for many years, and I don't want Sunday night. I usually go up very late on a Sunday night because it's quiet. They're still not asleep. And so I'd gone in to see this one man that I'd led to the Lord, and his name was Lou Sledge. And he had been saved a couple of years ago, but now he's back in, and they can't even get him an angiogram. He's so seriously ill. I tried to comfort him from the Word of God. And then I walked around this dear old black lady, Mrs. McCoy. And they were wanting to put her on a dialysis machine. And so she told the Lord, she told the doctor that she didn't want any, just keep her comfortable. But as I read the scripture, she said to me, "Brother Thompson," she said, "does you believe in visions?" "What do you mean by visions?" I said, "Just when you know the other," she said, "I just was dreaming the other day and God put me into heaven." I said, "Oh, that sort of vision," because I have heard saints speak about the Lord seemingly giving them a preview of glory. And these are people that I have every respect for. So I says, "Yeah, go ahead, tell me about it." And so she says, "I was in." She says, "I couldn't see the Lord's face, but he showed me his great crowd of people and her lovely old negro way." And she said, "He told me these are all the ones that you knew on earth." She said, "Never saw a crowd like this," she said. And you know, she started to minister to me. And then she said, "You know, the Lord told me I had to go back." She said, "I wasn't a bit pleased by going back." And so there she was gloating in what heaven was, and surely it's just before her. And then she told the doctor the next day that she was just ready to go. She didn't want to stay here any longer. She said, the Lord's been good to me. And she said, I'm saved, died on the cross, taken to heaven. And the doctor said, he says, well, he says, I'm a Jew. He says, you think he loves me? And so he gave her the opportunity to tell him, a Jewish doctor from a dear old black lady, how that the Lord Jesus loved him too and died on the cross. And so we do thank the Lord for the going forth of the gospel in these years that we have the privilege of visiting. And I came out of that hospital that night about 10:30, and you know, she ministered to my need. I thought, what a wonderful thing, just so near home, and the Lord showing her all those things, and her very anxious to get home. She says, I saw my mommy, and my daddy, and she says, my husband was there, and she says, there was a woman, I haven't seen her for years. She says, she was a Christian, and she used to give me candy. And she says, I was just a little girl. She was so surprised to see her there. So we thank the Lord for the glory that's just ahead of her and just ahead of us. And brown sisters, we have a wonderful Savior. We have a great gospel of grace. And surely in that day when the Lord takes us all home, we'll, as the hymn writer says, just wish we could get in him more. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do thank thee for thy dear people here and for every home represented. And Lord, we do commit ourselves to thee at this time and thank thee for the many, many workers here, the gospel in the Sunday school, the gospel is going forth in the past, those, Lord, that labor in so many ways for the testimony here. So, our God and Father, we think of the great need all around us. The needs of Father in the very district here, in the city, and in places that are very near. We ask you, God, that thou would speak to hearts, and that even some who are young and able, that they may yield to the Lordship of Christ, and have the authority of Christ in their lives, be like the Apostle Paul when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Help us now, Father, part of thy blessing, in the Savior's dearest name. Amen.